Title of my sermon this morning is O Little Town of Bethlehem. Two little boys went to their grandparents' house for the Christmas season, and at the bedtime, the youngest one began to pray at the top of his lungs. He said, "Lord, I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new bicycle." And the older brother exclaimed, "Why are you shouting? Do you think that God is deaf?" And the young fellow looked at his brother and went, "Nope, but Grandma is." So if the prophecy candle on the Advent wreath challenges us to listen, then the message of the Bethlehem candle urges us to be prepared. And preparation is a word that most of us are familiar with as the days before the upcoming Christmas celebration increase in their intensity. After all, there is much to do and not much time to do it in because there are only 16 shopping days left. So in the midst of the dizzying pace of days seeming to fly by, the question we keep asking ourselves is, will we be ready? But this preparation isn't just about buying gifts, decorating trees, or perfecting that holiday meal. You see, we need to be preparing for more than just Christmas, amen? The question we must ask is, are we preparing our hearts for Jesus? Are we making room for Him amid the noise and the chaos of the season? Take a look at the Advent wreath this morning. Just that quickly, it is now twice as bright as it was last week. Almost as if to say, open your eyes and be aware of what's really going on. Because what's really going on is that the Lord is coming again and He is coming soon. Amen? Y'all should get excited about that statement. The Lord is coming again. And as we celebrate the memory of His first advent, we must be prepared for the second advent. Because just as He came to Bethlehem, which was not prepared, His return to this unsuspecting world draws closer with each and every passing day. In fact, you could say that His return is imminent. All you have to do is look around to see the signs of the times and know that this is true. Amen? And this morning, our focus is on that little town of Bethlehem. And when we think of Bethlehem, one of the first things that comes to our minds is the Christmas carol that we sang this morning. It was written by the Episcopal priest named Philip Brooks. In 1865, he toured the Holy Land while on sabbatical. And he spent Christmas Eve in and around Bethlehem, looking out over the shepherds' fields, gazing at the town and attending a church service. And what he saw there captured his imagination. He writes, "It seemed as if I could hear voices I knew well, telling each other the story of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth." And then 3 years later, he poured his impressions of that night into this hymn. Brooks was awed by the magnitude of the wondrous gift that had been given. You see, on that first Christmas, God presented mankind with a bundle of life. Wrapped up in swaddling clothes, lying in that crude manger in Bethlehem, was God's own Son. And as this carol puts it, His divine intention was to impart to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. And so Jesus' birth was just the start of God's plan. And the precious gift had found His ultimate fulfillment on the cross at Mount Calvary some 33 years later. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ made God's blessings of forgiveness and eternal life available to all people. Hallelujah. Thus Brooks writes, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." So last week we began the Advent celebration by looking at two of Isaiah's prophecies concerning the birth of the Messiah. Isaiah told us how the Messiah was to enter the world. A virgin was to conceive and give birth to a child and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He then told us about his government, of how it would be never ending, and how his reign would be marked by an everlasting peace. Isaiah also gave us many names that the long-awaited child would be known by. For you see, he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And so this morning, we look at another Old Testament prophet, the prophet Micah, who lived from 740 BC to 670 BC. And he tells us where the blessed event was to take place. And that place was the little town of Bethlehem, located in Judah. And although Bethlehem was only a small place of little account, it would become world famous. And today Bethlehem is located in the West Bank under Palestinian control. But 2,000 years ago, Bethlehem would assume an importance out of proportion to its size. In this little town, the uncreated, self-existing second person of the Godhead would step out of eternity and into time to be incarnated as a child of Adam's race. And what makes this so amazing is that Bethlehem was out in the sticks. It was off the beaten path. But it was there that God would be manifested in the flesh. There he would become a baby and be cradled in the hay. It was there that Christ's journey to Calvary would begin. For you see, when God chose to become a man, he did not choose to be born in Athens, Alexandria, Babylon, Rome, or even Jerusalem. He chose to be born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem reminds us that God chooses the ordinary for an extraordinary. And so this Christmas Advent, are we ready to allow God to work in the ordinariness of our own lives? You see, the prophet Micah was the first person to realize this fascinating fact. And against all odds, he wrote it down. In Micah chapter 5, starting in verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. In this one shall be peace." Amen. So God chose the little town in which the Savior was to be born. And this reminds us that God's ways are not our ways. The Savior of the world came not with trumpets and fanfare, but the quietness of a humble manger. Bethlehem is located about 5 miles south of Jerusalem, that great city with its temple and palaces. But in contrast, Bethlehem's population at that time was estimated to be about 150. There were no crossroads, no notable resources. Bethlehem was a quiet shepherding community, but it did have some history. Bethlehem is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 35 because Jacob's wife Rachel is buried there. See, Rachel, she died giving birth to Jacob's youngest son. And before she died, she named him Ben-Eli, which means son of my sorrow. But Jacob changed the boy's name to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. It's an interesting fact that both of these titles were used for the Messiah. And Bethlehem is featured again in the book of Ruth. It was in Bethlehem that Ruth was redeemed and married Boaz, making it a place where God turned sorrow into joy. It was in Bethlehem that Boaz and Ruth had a son named Obed. And Obed was the grandfather of the great King David, who was also born and raised in Bethlehem. And years later, Bethlehem, along with all of Judah, was conquered by the Assyrians. The last person in David's family line had been carried away into captivity when the prophet Micah made this prophecy. And then 700 years later, this same prophecy would lead the wise men to the birthplace of Jesus. And inspired by God, the prophet Micah had foreseen the ruler coming once again from David's tiny town. And this small, unremarkable town carried the weight of God's eternal plan. In the same way, God often uses the seemingly insignificant to fulfill his greatest purposes. And the meaning of the name Bethlehem in Hebrew is house of bread. How significant that name was, for later in his ministry, Jesus would describe himself as the bread of life. The name Ephrathah means fruitful, and Jesus, his ministry was and is fruitful to all who believe in him. Amen. His life and his work offers us the promise of peace in all of its fullness. The kind of peace that the angels of the Lord proclaimed on the silent, holy night. And now there are several great truths that are evident in this text. Bethlehem, though small, would be the birthplace of Christ. The one born there would someday come to rule the universe. The birth would be the incarnation of the internal God who would sit upon the throne of David. And the angel Gabriel would confirm this when he spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 33. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." What a wonderful promise. The promise made is that his reign will bring peace to earth. And this was good news for a troubled world then. And this is good news for the lost and dying, troubled world that we live in today. Amen? And the good news is that God willingly took upon himself the form of a servant. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Jesus, the Son of God, walked on the earth as a man. Therefore, he knows every pain that we feel. He knows what it's like to face trouble. He knows what it's like to face trials and tribulations. Our Savior, he knows what it feels like to be persecuted and rejected. He understands the feelings of betrayal and abandonment. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 16 tells us this. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore boldly come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And because he did not sin, Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Amen? We can get a little more excited at that statement, church. Because Jesus did not sin, he has the power to meet all of our needs. Because he did not sin, he has the power to help us through times of trouble and sorrow. Which means the Son of God deserves our worship, our commitment, and our obedience. He deserves our praise and our faithfulness. He deserves our love and our affection. And he deserves all of these things because he came. He came at God's appointed time to be the world's blessing. He came to be the perfect sacrifice once and for all. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 tell us this. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because of Christ Jesus, we are no longer sentenced to eternal death through the law. Hallelujah, praise God. Instead, we have now been adopted into God's family, and we have all the privileges of being counted as one of His children. For you see, we who have been redeemed because of Jesus are counted as children of God. Hallelujah. And so it is this, it's so incredible to think that this little town of Bethlehem was God's chosen place to bless the world. But bless the world He did. God orchestrated all the events that would bring Micah's prophecy to fulfillment. For you see, God can use things that seem to be difficult and harsh to bless us and to bring Him glory. Such was the case when Caesar Augustus demanded a tax collection. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, even to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room at the inn. Jesus was born amid a world moment or movement of international proportions. One word from a pagan emperor in Rome and throughout the entire vast empire, people began to move. Caesar Augustus had called for the collection of a new tax. And this tax required that every person had to go to the city of where he was born to be registered. And so Joseph and Mary began the long journey that would fulfill a 700-year-old prophecy. And here we see that God's greatest gift came through a humble family. Because Mary and Joseph were not big shots in their community. Joseph was a carpenter and Mary was a simple peasant girl. They were a far cry from being rich and famous. But they are the ones that God chose to be the earthly parents of His one and only begotten Son. For most of their lives, Mary and Joseph simply went about the chores of daily life, living small, quiet lives in small, quiet towns. But in the process, they protected and nurtured and raised up the hope of all the world. Joseph and Mary, now legally married and her being great with child, had to return to Bethlehem, the ancestral home of King David. So like it or not, Joseph and Mary set out on their journey, which must have been very tiring and uncomfortable for Mary. That she should be left behind in Nazareth in her condition was unthinkable. And so we see that the hand of God was in this whole business. The journey put Mary in Bethlehem just in time for the birth of her child. In exactly the place where the prophet Micah had declared some 700 years earlier that the Christ child would be born. And it is 93 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, meaning the journey would take many days. And the Bible gives us no account for their means of travel. But we know that they were poor, so they probably walked the entire way. Imagine being pregnant and walking 93 miles. Yet it was probably easier than riding a donkey, amen? When they arrived, they found that the town was packed with taxpayers. It was a great sea of humanity. This little town of Bethlehem was overcrowded, and its streets were filled to capacity. Imagine Norfolk, Nebraska, being inundated with hundreds or thousands of people seeking a place to stay for the night. It would be chaos. And so in the hustle and bustle of it all, the Bible records one unfortunate result. There was no room for them in the inn. We can only imagine that Joseph pushed his way inside the inn and begged and pleaded for a room. For by now, the birth of Jesus was imminent. No room! That's what the innkeeper said. We're full. And you can see that for yourself. There's not one room vacant. Then the innkeeper, finding himself in a moral quandary, he said, there's a little cattle shed out back. Maybe you could make do out there. But was it true that there was no room? There was the innkeeper's room, but he never once considered giving it up. But he would let these poor peasants with the strange-sounding Nazarene accent make do with the shed. The cattle shed or stable was often a cave, which seems to have been the case here. So in a rough, cold cave attached to an ancient inn, the Son of God entered into human life. The oxen, sheep, camels, and other livestock must have looked on in disbelief. After all, the floor was unspeakably foul, and the odor must have been overwhelming. There was no hot water, no sanitation, and there was no midwife present. In the nearby inn, the paying guests called for food and drink as they sang songs and sought sleep in their beds. While just out back, the long-awaited Christ child was born at last. Joseph took a manger, an animal feeding trough, and he lined it with straw, and the wondrous child slept in it, wrapped in his swaddling clothes. And the word Luke used for swaddling is one of his medical terms. It means bandages, so even in the midst of newborn life, there's a hint of death. In the midst of suffering and anguish, God had made a promise that there would be one who would come from David's lineage to be king. He promised that this king would bring everlasting peace. However, God did not bring the kind of king that everyone expected. They were expecting and looking for a warrior king, one who would drive out Israel's occupying enemies, not a king who would be humiliated and humbled. But this king would be the Son of God, and his peace would be one that would surpass all human understanding. So, church, how do our preparations measure up? Could Jesus be left out in the cold again? Is it so possible for us to become so involved in all the things that must be done in order to get ready for Christmas that somehow our Lord is actually shut out of our preparations and out of our celebrations? It happened once in Bethlehem, and it's still happening today. One of the reasons that we light the candles of the Advent wreath is to keep Christ from getting lost in the crowd, to make sure that he is included, and even more important, that he is invited to his birthday celebration. After all, the Lord does not lose us in a crowd. Instead, he assures us there are plenty of rooms in his Father's house, and he promises to prepare a place for each and every one of us. A place where we will never hear the words, "There's no room for you." In a place where we will live and worship in Christ's presence forever. It's a place where we can truly, happily live after all. John 14, verse 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, the way you know. So the only question is, are you prepared? Have you made the journey to Bethlehem? Have you come to face with the newborn king? Have you made the decision to let him come into your life? Are you like many who have said, there's no room for you here? As he lay there surrounded by the sounds and smells of the animals, resting in the presence of his mother and earthly father, the shadow of the Christ fell upon the stable. This long-awaited child who had come into the world to seek and save the lost had a destiny with Calvary. And before he left the glories of heaven, before he allowed himself to become an embryo implanted in a young virgin, Jesus knew the plan. He knew what his destiny, that it would take him up the hill of Mount Calvary to be crucified on an old rugged cross. He knew that he was destined to suffer, bleed, and die. And even though he knew all that lay ahead, he came to earth anyway. Hallelujah. He came because he loved and still loves all of mankind. He was born so that he could die for you and for me and for all of those who still reject him today. So hear the words from the Christ child in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that, church, if you had any doubt, is the reason for the season. The story of Bethlehem reminds us that God often uses the humble and overlooked to fulfill his greatest purposes. The little town where Jesus was born had no grandeur, no fame, and yet it became the birthplace of hope and salvation for all of mankind. Similarly, in the midst of our ordinary lives, God desires to do extraordinary things if we would only prepare him room in our hearts. Christmas is not just about the decorations, the gifts, or even the gatherings. It is about the greatest gift of all, and that is Jesus Christ, who stepped into our broken world to bring us peace, forgiveness, and eternal life. Just as Mary and Joseph prepared to welcome him, we too must prepare. Not just for the festivities, but for the reality of his presence in our lives. The question remains, is there room for him in your heart? Or will he find no room as he did in the inn on that late night in Bethlehem? Let this Advent be a time of spiritual preparation, a time to invite Christ into every part of your life. Let the light of the Bethlehem candle guide you to the welcome light of the world. And remember, Jesus not only came to be born in Bethlehem, but to take the journey to the cross for our salvation. As we celebrate his birth, let us also live in anticipation of his return, staying faithful and prepared for the day when he will reign forever in glory. This Christmas, may your hearts be filled with peace, joy, and love that only Christ can bring. And may you always remember the true meaning of this season, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Hallelujah and amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you used the ordinary for your extraordinary purposes. This Advent season, we celebrate and remember the birth of your Son. Father, never let us forget that when he was incarnated as a man in this world, he came willingly knowing that his destination would be the cross. So this Advent season, prepare our hearts for the return of your Son in the second Advent. Let us never forget the reason that we celebrate, our reason for hope for today and tomorrow. And we lift this up in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, our closing hymn is Away in a Manger, page 262. Let us stand as we sing once more.